chapter 2. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 17. Says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or our joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were suffered these afflictions, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your fate, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Let us pray. Oh, great God, I pray that you would show me your slave mercy this morning, Lord, and give me the grace to preach your word accurately, Father, and in context, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that my words would be clear, Lord. I wouldn't become sidetracked unless it's for your purpose, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you be glorified through that which is preached this morning, Lord. I pray that as your word goes forth this morning, Lord, it would capture our minds and capture our ears and our hearts, oh God, and that we would come closer to you, Lord, come more intimate with you, Lord, come more obedient to you, Lord, and of all, Lord, that we would rejoice through all things, that so when the world looks at us, they might glorify you in your coming, and we ask this in no other name but the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Paul, Silas, and Timothy planted this church right after they planted the church of Philippi. We know as they come in and they planted this church, they was only there for a short period of time, and then because of the persecution which Paul pretty much received everywhere he went, he didn't have a long visit there. He was by a man named Jason in the book of Acts was keeping them and Paul at his home, and they come looking for Paul to have them arrested, and they were not there, so they arrested Jason, and Paul was able to escape a beating this time. And Paul, like in all the places he preached and teached, whether he was there for 2 years like he was in Corinth or here, he fell in love with the people. He come very intimate with them, which when you think about it, if the Spirit of God lives in me and it lives in someone else, we do become more intimate, especially the more that we're together. And Paul, from 17 to 19 of chapter 2, he's expressing that, you know, his longing for them. He's expressing how he wants to see them face to face, and he reminds them how he was torn away. And in a way there, it was as though they become an orphan and Paul become an orphan father. As though, could you imagine you being torn away from your children? How much pain and how much agony that would cause you? And how much pain and agony it would cause the children to be torn away from their parents? There would be great agony in there. And though Paul had no physical children, he considered those whom he ministered to often to be his spiritual children. So the same agony that we would feel being torn away from our physical kids is the same agony Paul felt being torn away from those whom he considered to be his children, though he only spent a short period of time with them. He had a great love for them, as if you remember in the book of Philippians, when Paul talked to them, he says in chapter 1 of 8, he says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul, that's what he said to them, and I believe he feels the same way about this, that in his heart he yearns to see them. He yearns to be with them. He yearns to live with them day in and day out. And when you think about that, do we long to be with each other? Do we long to see each other face to face? Is gathering with the saints a hassle or a burden to you? Because it was definitely not a burden or to Paul to be with the saints. His heart longed to be with them. But in our day, a lot of people are okay with missing service. They're okay with not being in the body. And I find that strange. And when we're okay not being in the body of Christ, we need to test our hearts through the Word of God to see if truly we have been born again. Because if the Spirit dwells in us, we long to be with the body of Christ just as much as we long to be with our children. Or we long to be with our parents. As I was saying earlier, Paul considered himself to be a father to them. He had considered himself to be a mother to them. And in chapter 2, verse 7, listen to what he says. He says, "But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing and ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own self because you had become very dear to us." He said, we were gentle with you like a mother with her babe. That we gave ourselves to you in the gospel, we just wanted to do more than just give the gospel to you. We wanted to give our lives to you. We wanted to spend the rest of our lives with you, Paul is telling them. And is that our hearts with each other? Are we content in spending the rest of our lives with each other? Do we want to spend the rest of our lives with each other? Are we broken when we're apart? It's something we should all ask ourselves. And if we're not broken, it's because we're not growing intimate with each other. That we truly don't have the love of Christ in us that's causing us to love each other. So he considered himself to be a mother. And in chapter 2, verse 11, he refers to himself as a father. He says, "For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls us just into his own kingdom and glory." So we see Father says, I was like a father to you. Though you had no spiritual father, I took that role because I loved you. I wanted to see you grow in Christ. I encouraged you to grow in Christ. Paul loved these people. And when we get into the chapter 3, verse 1, listen to what it says, "And therefore when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone." Paul was with Timothy and his heart was worried about them because he knew how much suffering they were going through. So he worried if somehow or another they had fell away. We know in Corinthians when Paul gives his long list of suffering, at the very end of it, he says, "Daily I have anxiety for the churches." Fear that they had fell away, worry that they had fell away from the faith. And Paul, when he could bear it no longer, he says, "Look, I'm just going to be left alone here and I'm just going to send someone to you. I'm going to send Timothy to you." Now picture that. You're Paul, you got your beloved son with you, Timothy, the one whom God has used you to raise up, and you consider him like a child to you, and you say, "You know what, I love the body of Christ so much, and I'm so worried about them falling away, I'm going to risk my son going to you. I'm going to be alone, I'm going to send him to you so that you might be encouraged. So you might be exhorted in your faith." Knowing that if he sends Timothy, it could cost Timothy his life. He could never see Timothy again. I mean, let's be honest. We know that day of persecution, that when you were going somewhere to preach the gospel of Christ, it very well could cost you your life. And remember, Paul had to escape the suffering from this church, knowing that if he sent Timothy back, there's a good chance that he would never see him again. But Paul, for the sake of the gospel, was willing to risk those who were very dear to him. And I got to thinking, you know, what in us are we willing and praying for God to send our kids to places that might cost them their life for the sake of the gospel? Or are we just praying for them to live the American dream? You know, the comfortable life. Are we praying, "Lord, send them for the sake of the gospel. Send them so that the gospel might go forth. Lord, send them to them churches that don't have true pastors. If we're honest, most of the time we're sent praying, Lord, send them to college. From get a college education and come very successful in this life. There's nothing wrong with that. If our purpose behind that is them going to a campus somewhere to preach the gospel instead of just get an education. See, Paul was willing to risk his beloved son for the sake of these believers whom he longed to be with himself, but Satan hindered him from going, so therefore he sent Timothy. As we see in chapter 3 and 2, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Notice he called Timothy a brother. He didn't call him a son, as he does in other passages of scriptures. He didn't degrade Timothy any. He didn't want them to think that they was just getting some mediocre guy. He says, look, I'm sending Timothy to you, who's also a co-worker in the gospel with me. Because you just imagine these people will... Man, we want Paul to come. I mean, Timothy's good, but we want Paul to come and minister to us. Isn't that kind of where we're at sometimes, that, well, we don't really want that guy. We want this guy. And see, Paul could have said, well, you know, me apostle, I'm sending Timothy the evangelist to you. And build himself, but he didn't. Paul considered himself equal with Timothy. A minister of the gospel. He's a minister of the gospel. Timothy's a minister of the gospel. So he sent him to, we know the Corinthians, some of them were saying, well, I follow Peter. And someone said, I follow Apollos. And Paul says, we ain't saved you. Christ saved you. That we shouldn't be following men, but rather following Christ and thankful for whoever God sends to us to minister us the gospel. Well, a lot of times, you know, people, not, you know, a lot of times when they hear their pastor ain't going to be preaching that, they don't even come to church. I mean, I've been in them churches. Well, our pastor's on vacation, so I reckon everybody goes on vacation when the pastor's on vacation. Because we esteem them. We have a thing in our culture to esteem our pastor above all men. And then when someone else comes in, it says, oh, well, he's just second. I mean, he's just second to the pastor. He's not as good as the pastor is. But we're all ministers of the gospel. We're all saved by the same God. We're all used by the same God. That God uses different people to bring His message. And when God uses someone to bring His message, we should be just as thankful of our pastor bringing it as someone we don't know who's bringing it to us. He said, we sent Timothy, our brother, our sibling in Christ, and God's co-worker in the gospel, God's minister of the gospel, God's tool of the gospel, God's vessel of the gospel. That Timothy was a minister of the gospel of God. He was a tool that God used to glorify Himself. And there's no greater calling in this life than to be a minister of the gospel. Now, it's very easy to say, well, Bill Jesse up here because I'm a minister of the gospel, or Bill James up because he's a minister of the gospel. But beloved, if we have been saved, then we are all ministers of the gospel. We are all ministers of the gospel. That's what I love about this First Thessalonian church. Though they did not have a deep doctrine, though they didn't have a widespread of how much Bible they knew, they were willing to go outside of the four walls of their congregation and spread the gospel to everyone to come. And they didn't even have a good grasp of the depth of the scriptures. But they knew the gospel. And because they knew the gospel and the gospel saved them, they automatically became ministers of the gospel. To such a point that Paul says to them, look, when we went somewhere, We didn't even have to tell them about you. They already heard about you. Your faith is spread all over the world, Paul said. Why? Because they knew the importance of being ministers of the gospel. They were willing to flee all other things in this life to what? Be ministers of the gospel. The other things just wasn't as important anymore. Do we consider that important to us? Do we consider that being a witness for Jesus Christ is way more important than working for a company? Or being a boss? Being a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ is a greater calling than anything else. And see, that's the good thing, that God, in His grace, uses us all in different ways. Does He not? That I can't work where you work at. You work there. Why do you work there, church? Because God puts you there to be a minister of the gospel. Though He has put you there to take care of your family, your bigger purpose of being at this job is what? To be a minister of the gospel. Before God saved you, you could care less about being a minister of the gospel. But now He has saved you. Your heart longs to see the Word of God go forth in the lives of the people around you, does it not? I pray it does. I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:20. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It wasn't Paul just being ambassadors, or his disciples being ambassadors. It's all of us. Representatives of the true King, Jesus Christ. The truth be told, many churchgoers love more being a representative of America than they do Christ. They'd rather defend all these worthless things that will perish in the end. Defend the true God, Jesus Christ, who lives for eternity. You know, everything that we defend in this life that is not pertained to the words of Christ is pointless and vanities upon vanities. Think about that. Like fighting over a flag. Or fighting over guns. Whether we should have them or not. Not saying these things are important, but the thing is, what's way more important? What more should I spend my time looking up and defending? A flag? Guns? Or the words of Christ? What's going to glorify Christ more? Sending His word out? Or spending our time defending all these countless wasteful things? It's sad to me. Because we shouldn't be so quick to defend these other things. Especially when we're so slow to defend the gospel. So hesitant. It's like, should I do it? Should I not do it? But when it comes to defending other things, we'll just jump right in it. We should not be jumping right in defending the gospel at all times. Taking these things and turning people's eyes to Jesus. We've been called to call men to repent of their sins and trust in Christ so they can be saved. So they can escape the wrath of God like we have escaped the wrath of God. The best news we could ever tell anyone. There's no greater news to tell anyone than that. It's better news than telling someone that they've been cured of cancer. Could you imagine getting that news? You'd be overexcited, but should we be not more overexcited when we hear the gospel? Because even if we get cured of cancer, we're still going to die. The better news is the gospel, because as we hear it and we believe in it, we live for eternity. Though we die, we live. But those who do not hear the gospel, though they die, they die. That we are ambassadors for Christ, representatives of Christ, and it brings us great joy to be that, does it not? That joy there outweighs all other joys that this world has to offer, does it not? That when we think about that calling in our life, it causes our hearts to jump out of our chests, does it not? Overwhelming joy. And Paul being torn away from these people, he says, we send Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel, to establish and to exhort you in the faith, to strengthen and to encourage you in the faith. That Paul was worried about these people falling away, so he sends Timothy to there to do what? To give them the gospel again. What do we need when we're suffering in this life? We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to feed on the words of Christ. But in our nature, that's not us. We want to feed on this other stuff. We want people to call us and tell us everything's going to be okay. Not the gospel. I already know the gospel. And that's what you get from us. I already know the gospel. But as Christians, we long to hear the gospel every day. Every day, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what encourages us and strengthens us in our faith, is it not? It's on our minds at all times. How do we go a day without thinking about that? Yet being overexcited when someone tells us about it. Rob, aren't we most Christians, when you try to strengthen them in their faith, when you give them the gospel, they cut you off half sentence. Well, yeah, we go to church. That's not my response. Well, we go to church. Because they're not excited about the gospel. They don't want to be strengthened in their faith. They want to continue on living a mediocre life. They want to continue on in their affliction without hearing the gospel. They want to hear something else. They want something else. They're so worried about getting out of this problem. They'd rather be handed a check rather than handed the gospel. It's true. But Timothy and Paul knew that these people didn't need nothing more but just the gospel to feed their soul. Just the gospel to cause them to continue on in their faith. See, that's what I love about these brothers, because they didn't look at the physical things of this life. They looked at the spiritual things. That's when Paul was willing to risk Timothy of going there. Because he looked at the spiritual things of this life. He looked at the faith of these people. He wasn't worried about whether they were going to be able to pay their rent that much. Not saying we shouldn't worry about them. But he was more worried about them falling away from their faith because they were losing their homes. Because they were being beaten. Because they were being locked up. That Satan was trying to destroy them. And Paul was worried about it. So he sends Timothy once again to preach the gospel to them. to encourage them in their faith, to exhort them. Did you hear him? Brothers, it's worth it. All the suffering that you're going through is worth it. Because when Jesus is revealed, you'll see that it's worth it. It's worth it all. It's worth losing everything in his life for the name of Christ. I can hear him saying, brothers, don't look at here and now. Don't look at your sufferings in this life. Don't look at the situation that you're going through, but look to Christ. For if you get so caught up in the situation that you're going through, you'll live in the flesh instead of the Spirit of God. How in the world, when Paul and Silas was locked up in Philippi with their hands to the wall, cuffed up after being beaten, how in the world did they break out in hymns at midnight? Because their eyes wasn't on their afflictions. Their eyes was on Christ. And they counted it all joy to suffer for the name of Christ. Think about that, man. It's midnight. And they've been beaten. And most of us, if we were real with ourselves, we'd have been up in a ball worried about the physical. But we can't do that. It doesn't glorify God. It causes us to step away from our faith. It causes Jesus become something second or third or fourth or fifth. It plays into the hands of Satan. Because that's exactly what he uses them things for, is it not? To take our eyes off the one whom we love most, Jesus Christ. What does he say to the Corinthian church? He says, do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's what Paul writes to the Corinthian church in chapter 4, 16. Don't lose heart. This is light affliction. Momentary. It's preparing us for the weight of glory that we will experience and see at the coming of Christ. Don't look to here, look to the future. Look to the coming of Christ. Don't get caught up in this life with trivial things, especially in your afflictions and your suffering. Because when we do, we look just like the world. The world moans, the world groans, the world complains when they're going through afflictions. But what do? We rejoice. We rejoice. Why? Because we have Christ. If we didn't have Christ, then we could not rejoice. Could we? No, we could. But because we do have Christ, we rejoice in it. Not saying we won't weep, we won't cry, but we have peace, we have comfort because our Lord and Savior is with us. He says, we send Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, that no one be moved by these afflictions. I said, look, we're suffering. you're suffering, and we sent Timothy to you because as y'all suffer and we suffer, we don't want y'all to be removed from the body of Christ. We want you to be taken away from Christ. Because this is what these afflictions are trying to do in our lives. And we know they suffered. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judah, for you suffered the same things from our own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved." Hear that? That Paul acknowledged that they became imitators of the first church in Judah. Think about that. That Paul said he recognized them just like the first church. Not by how righteous they seemed to be to everybody, but how much they suffered for the gospel. That who were they suffering by? Their own people. Was it not Jesus' own people who crucified him? Was it Stephen's not own people who stoned him to death? And what happened when he got stoned? Everyone had to flee, and the same thing is going on right here in this church. They're being afflicted by their family. They're being afflicted by their friends. Being afflicted by those who told them they loved them their whole life. And yet now, they cut them off because they believe upon Christ. They just don't profess out of their mouth that these people were living for Christ, so they were being afflicted by the people of the world. And Paul was scared that as they were doing this, that they were going to be removed from Christ. But the crazy thing, not only were they imitators of the first church, of how much they suffered for the gospel, they also were an example to other churches. We see that in verse 6 of chapter 1, that they were an example to other churches because of how much joy they had while they suffered. That other churches were encouraged by their suffering. Look, brothers, they're suffering. They're not being moved. They're rejoicing through it. Oh, how great our God is to not let His sheep go astray in their suffering. Look how God is working in their hearts to continue preaching Christ as though they're beaten. As they're being beaten. Look how much joy they have in their life as they're losing their homes. How can this be? Oh, our Lord and Savior is continuing to finish the good work that He started within them. They're not falling away. They're not losing hope. They're continuing on. And guess what? As we suffer, we will rejoice. We will not be moved. Because the same Spirit that dwelled in this early church and dwelled in the first church of Judea is the same Spirit that what? Dwells in us. The same Spirit that wells our hearts up to rejoice in Christ is the same Spirit that wells our hearts up to joy in Christ and the sufferings. The same Spirit that caused Silas and Timothy to break out in hymns while they were in jail, it's the same Spirit that causes us to break out hymns when we're suffering. That Paul sent Timothy to encourage them and exhort them in their faith because he wanted no one to be removed from Christ. He was fearful that his work might have been in vain. He says, "That no one be moved by their afflictions, For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Wow, Paul. That we were destined for this suffering? That God and His purpose and His plan has predestined His church to suffer for His namesake? As Paul said, that as I'm filling up the sufferings of Christ, as he writes to the Romans that we will be heirs with Christ provided that we suffer with Him, that we, if He is glorified through His suffering, we will be glorified through our suffering, that God has purposed and planned every momentary affliction in our life for His namesake. We know what He told Paul from the get-go, do we not? No. This is what He writes, or the Lord says in Acts 9:15. Talking about Paul after He blinded him and sent him on, he tells Ananias, he says, the Lord said to him, go, He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry out my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. From the get-go, Paul was destined to suffer for Christ. So when Paul writes that long list in Corinthians, God purposed every one of them. God sent him into every one of them. Why? Why? Why does God do that? Because He knows it's for our good and for His glory. And it exalts His name to the highest. Let me picture this. When everything's going good and we exalt Christ, the kind of world kind of looks like, well, okay, they're Christian. But it does not blow their minds when we're suffering, we exalt Christ. It's strange to the world, but it gives God all the glory. When we lose our loved ones and we continue on praising, the world looks at it strange. But God is most glorified. That we are destined for every trial that we go through in this life. Every time we are mocked for the gospel, God has destined us for that. So I'm trying to get you to trust in the sovereignty of God right now in your trials. We shouldn't go, where's God at? No, He sent us into it. He's with us. He ain't forsaken us. He's with us. He's purposed and planned it for our life, so that He would be glorified through it. If Paul was a chosen instrument by God to carry out His name, but also a chosen instrument to suffer for His name, is it not the same for us? If the first church was destined to suffer and they suffered, and then the other church was destined to suffer and they suffered, and Paul was destined to suffer and he suffered, what makes us any different if we're the church of Christ? Think about that. I mean, isn't that what most preachers preach in this day, though they read and they say, well, yeah, these churches serve, but God's not going to cause us to suffer. So God's going to deal with us differently than what He deal with others. Now, we might not be killed for the name of Jesus in our culture, though it might come to that point, but we will suffer. We will suffer because God has destined us to that end. But why do these churches suffer? Well, we know God's destined, but what would cause their suffering to come upon them? Because they're outspoken about the gospel. Hear that? They're outspoken. See, When he says destined here, he's not talking about regular old trials that we go through in our life. He's talking about being hated specifically for the gospel. Everyone, worldly people, goes through the same trials we go through in this life, do they not? But worldly people ain't cussed at and mocked and kicked out of their family because of the gospel. See, these early church members, as I said before, though they were not deep in doctrine, they knew the gospel, they took it forth, and that's why their suffering came their way. They were outspoken. They were going outside of the four walls of the church, which most churches do not do in this day, and they were telling people about Jesus. They were destined to do that because they were of the Lord, and they were destined to suffer as they done that because they were of the Lord. And if we do the same, we also will suffer just as they suffered. He says, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. You know we were destined for this. I can just imagine him referring the words that the Savior said about picking up our cross. And talking about how narrow the way is if you go down it because it's hard. I can see Timothy reminding them of these things. That look, remember, That we must pick up our cross along with Christ. And as I think about, can you imagine how narrow it was when Jesus walked with his cross to be crucified? He probably had people on each side of him punching him and spitting on him and mocking him. And the same way is just that narrow for us. That people will be lining up on each side of us. As we walk that narrow way to persecute us. That's how narrow it is. This was, for when we were with you, in verse 4, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it come to pass and just as you know. See, he was reminding them. He's reminding them, look, you remember that when I was with you, I told you that this was going to happen. And now you know. And so I tell you that if we live for Christ, suffering is going to come. We're not going to escape it. We want to escape it in the flesh, but it's impossible to escape the sufferings for Christ. It's impossible. There's never been a person been born again that escaped the suffering of Christ. Or was it mocked for his faith? Or was it hated for his faith? That's when Paul didn't come in there and preach an easy gospel to him. He probably told him straight up. He probably told him what he had suffered, which he did. He probably told him what the first church suffered. He probably told him what Christ, of course he did tell him what Christ suffered for him to be saved. So you hear Paul, you can see him telling him, look, brothers, sisters, these same things are going to happen to you. They lost their home. You're probably going to lose your home if you believe in Jesus. Yes, their daddy and their mother wants nothing else to do with them. Matter of fact, there are some of them trying to have them arrested. The same thing is going to happen to you. Your family's going to disown you. I can see Paul telling them, you must count the cost before you say, I'm going to follow Jesus. As one man, we remember Jesus said, Lord, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What was Jesus telling him? Young man, if you follow me, you might not even have a place to sleep. That's the early church did when they lost their homes. I mean, you imagine when Stephen was stoned and they were running away from the city of Jerusalem. They didn't have time to grab everything they wanted to grab. It was to get it and go. Didn't know where they was going to lay their heads. You see Paul telling them, look, it's probably going to cost you everything to follow Christ. And now he's saying, look, now you know. Now you see it. Don't find it strange. Don't find it alarming when these things happen to you. But a lot of times we do. We're like, what in the world? What in the world? What's going on? This shouldn't be happening. I love Jesus. Everyone else in South Georgia loves Jesus. So why they hate me? This is strange. That was me when I first came in. That's strange. What in the world? Why don't everybody want to talk about Jesus? They say they love Him. But said they don't even want to be in conversation with me no more. That was alarming. That was strange to me. But now I see that if we truly love the Lord and we obey Him, we're going to suffer for Him. We cannot contain the gospel. We cannot keep it in the closet of our homes. We can't keep it in the four walls of a church, even when we know when we take it outside of the church, we're going to be hateful. We can't do it. It's deep in our hearts. We can't contain it. It must come out of our mouths. But a lot of times Christians do not do it. Why? Because they love the glory that comes from man rather than the glory that comes from God. They do not want to suffer for the name of Jesus. That's reason their faith is private. They don't want to lose their job for the name of Jesus. They do not want to lose their loved ones for the name of Jesus. They don't. Or if they did, they would be outspoken about it. They would be compelled to do it. And as we do it, they know it's going to come. They know it's coming. But they do it anyways. They rejoice in it anyways. I mean, you imagine when Stephen was preaching the gospel, he knew the Lord suffered. Do you not think in a moment of that time when he was filled with the Holy Spirit preaching the gospel that he knew he wasn't about to suffer also? They just killed his Lord and Savior, and here he knows that if he speaks this boldly in front of these men, they're going to kill him too. He knew that was going to happen to him. He didn't, might not to the point of being dead, but he knew he was going to, when he suffered, he knew he was going to suffer for it. For he remembered what the Lord had said. That if they hate me, your master, they will hate you too, my servant. That it's coming. It's coming upon us because we're of Christ. And he says in 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your fate for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you in our labor would be in vain. So Paul was reminding them about all the suffering and the affliction. He said, this is the reason why I sent Timothy to do, because I had to learn about your faith. I had to know where you were at with the Lord. It's like when people come into fellowship and then they go outside of fellowship for a while, or they're back and forth. We worry for them. It grieves us. And where are they at? Our hearts break over them. We weep for them. We cry for them. We pray for them. We go to them and try to strengthen them. We love them. And that's where Paul's at with his people. Why he sent Timothy to him? He had to know where they were at with God. because he wasn't with them in person. So he was grieved by the fact that he didn't know where they were at. So he prayed night and day for them. He probably was getting word how they were suffering, how he knew they were suffering. And he was worrying and praying to the Lord that he would go, but Satan wouldn't let him go. So I'm just going to send my beloved son Timothy to him. Because I must know where they stand with God. Why? Because he knew Satan. He knew about the lion that prowls around looking for someone to devour. I mean, Paul himself knew personally because he suffered. Paul knew to such a degree that he was the tool of Satan to approve the killing of Stephen. Paul knew how the devil worked. He was used by the devil, and after God saved him, then the devil come after him, trying to persuade him to leave the love of his life, Jesus Christ. That's what Satan does. He uses our afflictions and sends suffering our way to get us to move away from Christ. To cause us to flee Christ, but also the body of Christ. Most time when suffering hits people's lives, they run away from Christ because they're running away from the body of Christ. They're not separated. We like to separate Christ and His body, but you cannot do that. You can't do that. That if we're running to Christ in our sufferings, then we're running to the body of Christ in our sufferings. Remember that God used Timothy to strengthen them in their faith as they suffered. And God uses the body of grace truth to strengthen each other in our sufferings. And if we're of the Lord, we're constantly seeking that. And if we're possibly not of the Lord, we're running away from it. So the last thing we want to do is hear about Jesus. We're giving ourselves over to Satan. I mean, that's truly what it is. You're taking the bait which Satan has put out there for us to gobble up and eat. And it lures away from Christ, and it's in the plan of Satan. That Satan will do everything that he can do to steal your joy in Christ. To take you away from... Remember what he did to Job. He went to the Lord. Yeah, you go do that. What if he killed his youngins? He took his livelihood? And when that didn't cause him to hate the Lord, he afflicted his flesh. And God allowed it all to happen. Because Satan's priority is what? To do whatever is necessary to us to deny the one whom we love. To us to blaspheme the name of the one whom we love. I've run into Christians that have had hardships in their life or lost loved ones in their life. Instead of glorifying God, they blaspheme His name. Why? Because they were never of Him. And a little bit of truth they had, Satan just snuck in and he snatched it out and stole it from them. He was like the people in the seeds of the sower. The fourth seed received the word of God and they rejoiced in it. But the second, third seed, they received the word of God and they rejoiced for a moment. Just for a moment. And then when the trials and persecution of the word, they took them away. See, we must know this church. We must know how Satan operates. Paul knew how he operated. And we must know. So when we see it coming, we grab hold of Christ. That we know that we don't wrestle against the flesh and blood, but the prince and power of the air. It's really not your spouse. It's Satan. It's really not the people at your job, though it is. It's Satan working in them. It's Satan working in your family members to not want nothing to do with you. See, when we look at it that, we put a whole different perspective on it. When me and Brooke are having problems, I go, wow, this is just the devil trying to get us to be mad and angry with each other instead of praising God with each other. See that? Because, I mean, think about it. Most of the time, our arguments, most of the time in a relationship is what? Pointless. They are vanities upon vanities. It's something so stupid. But Satan knows how to dangle that bait to get us after each other. To cause us not to worship Christ. For instance, young man I've been trying to minister to a little bit, a friend I grew up in Glenville, and he's on drugs real bad. He says, man, I just, every time I go somewhere, they're there. He goes to the gas station, he runs into one of his buddies that wants to sell it to him. I said, brother, when you see him, turn around and go to the next gas station. Mom, because Satan does that. Putting other people in his pathway to cause him to come off the narrow way. And Satan does the same thing to us. If he can't get our friends to get to us, he'll use our mom and dad. If he can't get his mom and dad to get to us, he'll use our children. I mean, can you imagine? Well, some of you know. Your kids professing to love Christ, and next thing you know, they're hating you. They want to have a conversation with you no more about Christ. It's the devil working in that to get us to leave Christ. To be hush-hush about Him. He labors. Hear this, church. The devil labors every day in our lives to get us to look away from Christ. And another way you can look at this, though, I don't think it's because he's talking about suffering here for the name of the word, that the devil can also offer us money, prestige, a great job. One of my buddies who preaches full-time on the street, he gave his job like a four-month notice that he was about to go full-time in ministry. And by every month, they come and offered him a raise at his job. And by the time it was said and done, when he got an $80,000 raise at his job. It was between $80,000 and $100,000 raise at his job. Because Satan wanted to keep him there instead of outdoing the gospel. Satan will offer us money at our jobs. He will cause us to seek the worldly things of this life that have no eternal value. He'll do everything he can in a worldly sense to keep our eyes off of Christ. I kind of like to use this example. When we go in a big city, if you look up, what, there's signs everywhere. Is there not trying to, what, get your money? If we're just real about it. Advertisement. And Satan does the same thing. We're on this narrow way and he's advertising all around us. Whether it be a TV show, a movie, a computer. You know where I'm going with that. He's there. He's trying to get us to pour our affection away from Christ, trying to get us to lust after that very thing that will kill our souls. He uses us, as I said earlier, to, or something like this, to offer our kids to American dream, just as the school offers them the American dream. You must do this, you must do this, you must do this, and you must do this. And then Christ is something second. So you live for this, you live for this, you live for this. And then you live for Christ. No, we live for Christ in all things. And if we're living for Christ in all things, all these other things are just not as important no more. He's after us. Won't you hear that, church? He's after us. That's the importance of being in the Word every day. That's the importance of being in prayer. That's the importance of being in fellowship every time the doors are open. Because He's after us. And these are the things in our life that will strengthen us to overcome it. Because apart from the Word of God, apart from prayer, apart from the local body of the church, we will all fall away. We'll all fall away. I tell people, you give me a week, 2 weeks, outside of the body, outside of prayer, and outside of the Word of God, I'm fell away. I'm living for the devil. Once again. This arena is vital to our souls. It is vital to our souls to be in God's Word. It's vital to our souls to be in prayer with Him. It's vital to our souls to be in the body. It's the only thing that's going to keep our mind on Christ when everything in the world is coming down around us. The only thing. As Satan bringing everything down around us, the only thing that's going to continue us worshiping Christ. Not these other things. Christ. Feed on the words of Christ every day, even if you have to skip the physical meal. Even if you have to skip sleep. Hear me. Is that important? Because I know Jesse. And even being in the Word is still a fight. It's still a struggle. And if we do not, and if Jesse does not eat the Word of God, how much will I fall? How much will I sin? Not perfect, even when we're in the Word, we're still not perfect. We still have that battle and we still sin. We're just being real. But how much more will we continue on in it if we're not in the Word of God? If we're not in prayer? If we're not seeking our Master who bought us with His own blood? Who took our sins upon Himself and drank the full cup of the wrath of God so that we could escape it? That He died on the cross and that He was buried for 3 days and He rose again, and by His grace towards us, we have come to see this truth. We have come to turn away from everything this world has to offer, and we have come to what? Pursue Christ, because He has opened our blind eyes, that He has given us the faith to pursue Him. So therefore we pursue Him and we love Him and we praise Him. Let us pray. Father God, pray that You would take Your Word and bless our souls with it. Pray, Lord, Your Word would cause us to bear Your fruit, Lord, and cause us to hold dear to it. That we would hunger for it every day, Father, that it would, we couldn't sleep at night unless we'd been in your word, that we would feel like as though we're going to die, we're going to perish if we're not in your word and not in prayer. Oh God, we just want to grow more intimate with you, Father. And Lord, we want to overcome the schemes of the devil. But we do not want to be caught up in his work. Lord, we don't want to take hold of the bait. We don't want to defame your name, Lord. We want to glorify your name with our life. Lord, give us the strength through your word. Give us the strength through prayer, Lord. Give us a strength through the local body, Lord, to not fall away from the grace that you have given us. And above all, Lord, give us a love for each other. Lord, give us the love that you gave Paul, Lord, that he had a agony in his heart, and he grieved when he was not with those whom his heart desired to be with, Father. But I pray that we would, as a body of grace, truth, would grow more and more intimate with each other, Lord. And Lord, if we're not loving each other in that way, Lord, that we would test our hearts and ask, oh Lord, why is it your Spirit causing me to love your people more and more and more? Oh God, always have mercy upon us, as you have so far. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, church.